We like fairy tales. We like stories that end in happily ever after. Stories where there are characters like a fairy godmother who can whip up fancy dresses and a horse-drawn carriage. Where there's a genie that comes out of a lamp and grants three wishes. Or where there's a Tinkerbell who can sprinkle fairy dust on you and then you can start to fly. We like characters and stories like this. And maybe part of the reason why we like stories like this is these characters can bring about change. They can take a situation that looks dark and dreary for a certain person in the story, and they can use magic to make things change. And so now, all of a sudden, Cinderella can go to the ball, even though she is locked away in the basement. And now, Aladdin can be prince, even though he is poor because of the help of the genie. And now, the three children can fly away to Neverland instead of being locked away in their bedroom because they've been sprinkled with fairy dust. Their situations can change because of these characters in the stories. We like stories like that. And maybe the reason why we like those kinds of stories is that deep down inside of all of our hearts, we hope that maybe that could also be true with us. That somehow our lives could change for the better. That somehow there could be a fairy godmother somewhere who could come into my life and make it better and make the world better. Maybe there's a way that the story of my life can start a better chapter from here on out. We want to believe that our lives can change. I love this time of the year, the time of spring. Grass starts growing, sun starts shining, flowers start blooming. I'll admit to all of us here that I'm not a very good gardener. I try, but I'm not real good. You can drive by our house and you'll be able to see our grass is not very lush. Our shrubs are not very strong. Our landscape is not well ordered. But we really try. We really try. I want you to know that. And in every spring, I was telling Lindsay just the other day, every spring I get renewed hope that maybe this year will be different. Maybe this year the fertilizer will work. Maybe this year the grass won't die. Maybe this year the flowers will stay blooming. Maybe. Maybe, maybe. And don't we feel that way about life? That maybe when the new year comes or a new season comes, we start to feel the same way about our life or our world or our family. And we think, maybe this year will be different. We live in a world where it's very easy to get disappointed and frustrated. And if we're not careful, we can get pretty down on ourselves and our family and on this world. And we need something that we can find hope in. We need someone that we can look to that can give us some reason to believe that maybe life can change. And where do we find that? Where do we find that? Those two disciples who were on the road back to Emmaus, they thought they had found that. They thought they had found someone who was going to change the world. They thought that they had found someone who they could find hope in. And that person was Jesus. Jesus was this amazing teacher. He taught with authority and power, and he was unique. He was this amazing healer. He would cause the blind to see. He caused the deaf to hear. He caused the leper to be cleansed. He even raised the dead. And these two disciples started to believe that maybe he is the one. Maybe he is the one who's going to lead us into freedom. Their world was just like our world. It was a mess. It was full of oppression, full of sin, full of poverty. And they were being held under by the oppression of the Roman authorities. And they were hopeful that maybe, just maybe, Jesus could be the one to be the answer to all of that. And he could set us free from the rulers that are oppressing us. He could give us freedom from our enemies. They started to believe that until Friday. Because it was on Friday that Jesus was delivered over to the Roman authorities, where he was beaten, where he was whipped, where he was flogged, and eventually crucified, and he was killed. And when Jesus died, the hopes of those two men died with him. And their maybe was met with no. No. He's dead. And so those two disciples, they start going back home. That's where they're going, on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus is their home. And they were in Jerusalem, probably because they thought, this might be the moment of our deliverance. But that's all over now because Jesus is dead. And so they're going home. They've given up. And along the road, there's this traveler who starts walking with them. We know who it is, don't we? It's Jesus. But they don't recognize him. And he starts walking alongside with them, asks them, what is it that you're talking about? What are you discussing? And they become incredibly sad because what they're discussing is very frustrating to them. And they begin to tell this stranger, here's what's been happening in Jerusalem, that there was this man named Jesus who was mighty in word and mighty in deed. But he was delivered over to the Roman authorities and he was killed, the Messiah who we thought the Messiah was killed. And then they add this line. Did you catch that line? We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. We had hoped. I can almost hear the disappointment in their voices when you read that line. We had hoped. We had believed that he was going to give us freedom. We had imagined a new way of life with this man named Jesus. We had trusted in what he was teaching. We had hoped. But not anymore. He's dead. Ever so often in life, we have these critical moments that are hope-filled moments. Maybe, for example, graduation from high school or college, or our wedding day, or the day that we find out that we're pregnant with our first child, or the first day of a new job, or the first day out of prison. These are hope-filled days, not just because of what happens on that day, but what it means for the future, right? And so, wedding day is a beautiful day. Why? Because we have this hope of what's going to happen in the future. I'm going to be able to live the rest of my life with my best friend. The first day of a new job is a hope-filled day because maybe this new job will work out beautifully. Graduation day, a hope-filled day because now this means I get to launch into a new career or go to college or do wonderful things with my life. First day of prison, wonderful day. Now I'm free. I'm free from being inside those walls. Now I can live a new life. But then sometimes life happens and things don't go according to our plans. And what we had dreamed about doesn't always come to pass. And so the marriage is not as good as we thought it would be. It's full of difficulty. That new job, turns out the boss is mean and he's not good to work for. We get out of prison and we thought we would be different, but we go back to those old same habits and do the same bad things. We find out that the child who we were pregnant with has some complications, or maybe there's a miscarriage. Life doesn't go according to plan. Then after a few years, we look back to that hope-filled day, and we sigh with nostalgia, and we say with those disciples, we had hoped. We had hoped that graduation would be the beginning of great things, not the end of it. We had hope that our wedding day and our marriage would be full of great joy instead of strife. We had high hopes for our child that never materialized. We had hoped that once we got out of prison, things would be different this time. We had hoped. We had hoped. There's nothing more discouraging in life than having expectations that are unfulfilled. And whenever that happens in your life, you are filled with discouragement, disappointment, and a loss of hope. And all you want to do is, like those two disciples, is just go home. It's all over. Just go home. But what's amazing is in our most hopeless moments, it could be that Jesus is walking right beside you. You just don't recognize him. And as these two disciples are going home, dejected and hopeless, Jesus walks with them. He doesn't rebuke them for their hopeless feelings. He just travels with them for a little while. And he begins to teach them. Because Jesus understands the reason why they are so disappointed that day is because they have trusted in the wrong story. They have believed in a story where there would be a Messiah who would come, who would deliver them from all their enemies, and who would give them freedom. And Jesus knows that's the wrong story. That they're frustrated that day because all that's ended, because the Messiah is dead. And Jesus knows that's the wrong story. And so he starts with Moses and the prophets and begins to teach these two disciples the true story, the real story, the revised story. And that story is that the Messiah is going to come, but the Messiah must suffer in order to enter into glory. And he begins to explain that the cross, the sufferings that Jesus went through, that's not the end of hope, that's the beginning of hope. He begins to explain that the cross is not a place to say all hope is lost. The cross is a place to say all glory is found. Have you ever had the experience where you're trying to find your car at the parking lot? And, okay, I guess a lot of you have. And you go to try to find your car, and you pull out your, you think you found it, and you pull out your key, and you press the button on your keypad, and nothing happens, and then you put the key in the keyhole, and it's just not fitting right. It's just, what has happened to my key? And then it all dawns on you. You get frustrated for a little while, but then it all dawns on you, oh, this isn't my car. Anyone ever been there before? Okay, thank you for your honesty. That happens to us. And that might be a really good metaphor for what's happening to these two disciples. The problem that they have experienced is that they have taken their key of hope and they've put it in the wrong car. And it's not fitting. And it's frustrating. And it's discouraging. And they've lost hope because this isn't working out. And Jesus explains, you're putting it in the wrong car. You've trusted in the wrong story. Here's the real story. The real story is that the Messiah had to suffer and die first and then enter into glory. You're putting your hope in the wrong thing. Don't we do that all the time? Most of the time, the reason why we are disappointed and discouraged and lose hope in this life is because we have trusted in the things of this world, in things that they cannot deliver on. And so we put our hope in a person to make ourselves happy. We put our hope in medicine to cure our disease. We put our hope in counseling to fix our relationship. We put our hope in a school to fix our children. We put our hope in the church to make us spiritual. We put our hope into all these things that let us down. And when they let us down, we get so discouraged and frustrated and full of hopelessness. We think, I'm just going to go home. I'm going to walk home just like those two disciples. And Jesus comes to us and he says to us in those moments of hopelessness, he says, you fool. My mother-in-law asked me, what was I going to say about April Fools this morning? I said, well, Jesus said, you fool, in Luke 24. Did you catch that? He says, you fools. You're putting your hope in the wrong thing. And when you put your hope in the wrong thing, you're always going to be disappointed, church. You've got to put your hope in the right thing. And Jesus begins to explain that. Well, as they keep going along the road, they get to this point where the roads start to diverge. And there's a road going left and a road going right. And it looks as if Jesus is going to go left and the two disciples are going to go right. And the two disciples say, no, we want you to stay with you. We like what you've been teaching us. We like what you've been saying to us. We want you to come to our house. And so Jesus does. He comes into their home. And this is so odd because Jesus is the stranger in the home. But did you catch what Jesus did? He actually becomes the host. And he takes the bread, and he blesses it, and then he breaks it, and he gives it to the two disciples. And in that moment, something happens to the disciples' eyes, and they realize the one we've been walking with for the past couple of hours, that's Jesus. Jesus is alive. And immediately things change. And those two disciples go from being sad to being full of joy. They go from walking away from Jerusalem to running toward Jerusalem. They go from saying with nostalgia, "We had hoped," to now wanting to go tell the disciples the good news that Jesus is alive. And what had brought about that change? It's because they realized that the cross was not the end of being with Christ, but through the resurrection, being with Christ was just now beginning. That he was alive, and they were going to be able to be with him and live with him and live for him. That the story was not over. The story was just beginning. And it changed them. And that resurrection story, it can change you and me. We don't have to wait for a fairy godmother. But by the resurrection power of Jesus, we can be different. We can make a U-turn in our life. And we can move from disappointment over what should have been and what ought to have been and what could have been to now having hope in what will be. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, he says the power of the resurrection is the idea of reversibility. Reversibility. What makes death so bad is that it's irreversible. Someone dies, they're gone. You're not going to see them again. They're not going to come back to you. They're gone. That's what makes sin so terrible, because when you commit sin, it is irreversible. The damage has been done. The wounds have been created. It's done. Irreversible. But the power of the resurrection is that when those two disciples realized that they were sitting with the risen Christ, they realized then that Jesus had reversed what was irreversible. That he had reversed the power of death and reversed the power of sin. And here's where we get the hope of the resurrection. Because if Jesus can reverse the irreversible in coming back to life, whatever is irreversible in your life can also be reversed. And what has been broken can be healed. What has been wounded can be forgiven. What has been divided can be reconciled. What has been torn apart can be mended and put back together. And where there has been death, there can be life. And that's the hope that we have in the resurrection. The hope that says that God in his grace wants to change our life, but also God in his power can change our life. And we trust in that. And we hope in that, and we believe in that. And because the tomb is empty, we can walk out of here with renewed joy and renewed hope, because we know that our life can be full of joy and transformation because of the power of the resurrection running through our veins and running through our heart and soul. That's our hope this morning. And did you catch in the story the place where that change and transformation happened? It happened at the table. It happened as they broke bread. It happened as they shared a meal with Jesus. And that's what we're getting ready to do here in a little bit. We're going to share a brief meal with Jesus. We're going to share communion. We're going to take of the bread, and we're going to take of the fruit of the vine. And this is our time where we remember what Jesus did for us, where he gave his body and where he gave of his blood so that we might have salvation. But it's also a time where we remember our hope, that Jesus is alive. His death wasn't the end of the story. It was just the beginning of it. But he is alive, and because he is alive, we have hope for transformation. We have hope that we can be different. We have hope that our lives can be different because Jesus reversed what was irreversible. We're going to share this communion here in just a moment, and all are welcome to participate who are part of the body of Christ. And so if you're our guest and you want to participate, we would love for you to do that, and we'll pass the trays to you here in just a second. But to prepare our minds for communion, I want you to watch this video with me. Watch this time. And then after supper, Jesus took bread, And he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat of it." Let us pray. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, that we have hope this morning, hope of change, hope of transformation. The cross wasn't the end of the story, it was just the beginning. That you're alive, that there's resurrection power that we can access, and that we can be different. Our lives can be different, our family can be different, our world can be different. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And Lord, we know that your Son Jesus is here with us now, that he is the one who's the host of this meal, just like he was there in Emmaus many, many years ago. And Lord, as we take of this bread, may you bless it as we eat of it, and may we remember the hope we have in Jesus because of the body that was given at the cross. In the name of Jesus we pray, and we all say together, amen. And then he took the cup, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of it." Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you. We thank you for the new covenant that we can have through Jesus. The new covenant where our sins can be forgiven, where we can receive the power of your Spirit, where we can change and be different, where we can have transformation in our lives. Lord, thank you for this reminder of hope as we share this cup. Bless it, Lord, that it might give us hope, that as we leave here today, that we can have renewed hope, knowing that through you, life can be different. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lee Moore was a 22-year-old Army engineer who was in a place of desperation. He'd gotten behind in his finances. His family had isolated themselves from him. And he was in a panic on what to do. And so he had a friend who he knew carried a lot of cash in his house. And so he decided what he would do would be to try to rob that money. Broke into this friend's house in the middle of the night. Was getting the money together when his friend woke up. Ended up being a struggle in the dark. Shots were fired, and this friend was killed. Billy Moore was arrested, convicted of what he had done, and was given the death penalty. Things moved along pretty quickly in his case, and soon it became the time for his execution. And he waited in his cell for the men to come and get him to take him to the chamber. And while he's waiting, the men never come. Turns out his case was involved in appeals court, stuck in appeals. And so there was going to be a little bit longer time that he was going to be in prison. Well, it's during this time that he started reading his Bible. He started reading it over and over and over again. He started learning about Jesus, and he wanted to learn more about Jesus. He wanted to pursue Jesus. He wanted to give Jesus his whole life. And so he decided to change. He did that U-turn, like those two disciples, because he wanted to be different. He knew he needed to make things right, and so he wrote a letter to the victim's family, apologizing for what he had done, and that family actually wrote him back and said, "We forgive you." He started a Bible study there in prison with other inmates. They started studying the Bible together, and he started teaching other inmates about Jesus. The 14 times over the next several years, 14 times his date of execution would come up. He'd be sitting in the jail cell waiting for the men to come and get him, and they never would. 14 times. And finally, strangely enough, his case goes before the Board of Pardons. And that victim's family drive over to the board and testify before the board and say, "Billy Moore is a changed man. We believe it. We think he should be set free." And amazingly, incredibly, the board agreed and set Billy Moore free. And a man who was on death row was now free. And he He knew that it was because of the grace of God that he'd been set free. And so he decided, I'm devoting my whole life to Jesus. And he decided to become a minister. From death row to minister. Now that's a story of hope. I can't think of a better one. The irreversible was reversed. And he knew that it was because of the grace and the power of God that that had happened. And that's a testimony to all of us today. That wherever you are in your walk, whether it's a walk full of disappointment, hope, and loss, whether you're far away from Jesus, whether you don't even know much about the Bible, wherever you are in your walk, I'm here to tell you that because the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive, you can experience transformation in your life. God can change you. That resurrection power, where Jesus was raised from the dead by that same power can come into your life and it can bring you back to life. It can give you spiritual life, real life. Right behind our screen, we have a baptistry where people are immersed in water and they're baptized. And it says in Romans chapter 6, that when someone is baptized in Christ, they are raised to walk in newness of life. That means that they are raised to a new life. They have been resurrected. Not fully and completely, that's going to happen at the end. But they're already experiencing the transformation in their life. And so the message to all of us is if you want to experience change in your life, you want to be different, if you want to follow the Lord, if you want Jesus to come into your life and to change you, you can do it this morning. It starts by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ. And you'll come up out of that water and you will be a new person. And what better day to do it than on Easter Sunday? Isn't that right? We would love for you to do that. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you're ready to take that step of being baptized, experiencing that transformation, we would love for you to do that. You can just walk to the front as we sing. Or if you need prayer of encouragement, if you're going through a difficult time, if you're like those two disciples walking home dejected, we're here to help you and to encourage you. We're going to have ministers and elders just surround this auditorium during this song. If you have a prayer need, if you need somebody to talk to, you want to share something with someone, just walk to one of them and they will help you in any way they can. Please come now as together we stand and sing.